Bibles to Titus chapter 1. I'm not going to chit-chat a whole lot right here because I got a lot of notes. And I know it's afternoon. I was sitting in my office and yesterday or sometime this week, I accidentally left my heater on in there. I have a little space heater and it was like a million degrees in there. And I had just drank a cup of coffee and I was comfortable and in my office chair and I just about passed out. And so I understand the time and the difficulty of staying awake after the afternoon. And so I'm going to try to keep moving here, hopefully keep your attention. But just the message here, one of the things the book of Titus is going to do for us that really, I can be honest, I prayed about the direction, where we're going. I felt like Titus would be very, very good and helpful for us. So much in here about good works and all that. But one of the things that the book of Titus does for us is it gives us an opportunity to study some of the fundamental doctrines of the faith. And doctrine is not something that's actually preached a whole lot. We do here. We preach doctrine, try to preach it regularly. When there's doctrine in this, and what I mean is just like the major teachings of the Bible. But a lot of churches, they spend a lot of time on the practical and they stay away from doctrine because practical is usually pretty feel good. It's usually pretty helpful. And listen, you always need, in fact, we have to work as preachers to include the practical, because you need to be able to take the Bible and go home and live it. And so the practical is good, but when you start to preach doctrine, you know what happens? It does two things. It divides and it unifies. It's whether we believe it, whether we believe it. And so a lot of churches kind of shy away from doctrine, but notice Titus 2. We're going to be in chapter 1, but notice Titus 2 in verse number 7. And I'll show you that this is here in the context of Titus. He was concerned about doctrine. Notice it says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So notice he's telling Titus, a pattern of good works, that's good. There's your practical. But he's saying, in doctrine, uncorrupt. Right? So we have to preach and teach doctrine. And the verse that we're in today is going to deal with really the church. And so this afternoon, it's kind of a sermon. I'm calling it Order in the Church, and this will probably span for a couple of weeks here because as you'll see, Paul tells Titus to set in order the things that are wanting. He's wanting him to establish churches here on the island of Crete. And then he goes into like some of the rules. When you ordain a pastor, here's the rules. Here's his qualifications. That kind of a thing. But I want to start today with just the simple truth that Crete needed a local church. That's what they needed. And I think sometimes we take for granted our local church. We have a local church. We have a place where we can assemble together under the preaching of God's word with the fellow believers, like-minded, etc. And we can preach and teach the word of God. So tonight, this afternoon, whatever time it is, wherever you're sitting, we want to talk about the local church. So look at Titus 1, and we finally finished the introduction, first four verses. Now we're moving on to like point one here, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed unto thee. I would read more, but I'm only going to get to the first half of verse 5 tonight. And so we'll just look at that. But notice, if you just keep reading, he starts giving the rules for who would be a bishop, or that's a pastor, etc. And so tonight, order in the church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the day. Thank you for just the folks that you have brought out. Lord, I'm thankful for our church and for those who have assembled here. And God, I'm just grateful we have a time where we can, especially in an afternoon, sometimes we can really take time and look at some of these doctrines, do a little bit more teaching, dig into the Bible a bit more. And I'm grateful for people who want to do that and are here for that. And so, Lord, tonight I pray you'd bless, lead us as you always do. We'll give you all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We've all encountered a sign that says out of order. And it's usually very inconvenient when you find you're going through life, you're just trying to get through your day, and you know, you go to McDonald's, all you want's a McFlurry, and what's always out of order? It just seems like McDonald's cannot keep an ice cream machine running. I don't know why. It's always, I got Brother Mark's attention. It's always out of order, right? Something that I always find that's out of order is I'll go to the bathroom, I'll wash my hands, I'll turn around, and the hair dryer, it's not a hair dryer, folks, it's a hand dryer. And the hand dryer's out of order. And I'm going, why do we have these paper towels that have worked for hundreds of years, but that thing's out of order? It's always inconvenient. You may go, I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. The IC machine at the 7-Eleven never seems to work. Just whatever. And sometimes that can be really, really irritating. And so tonight, notice that he's telling Titus here, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are wanting, meaning there's some stuff that's out of order on the island of Crete. And he's sending Titus, which we know Titus to be kind of a hard-nosed pastor. He's if you look at his history and where Paul, really the Lord uses him through Paul sends him where there's always difficulty. Like he's the one that, when you read Timothy, you really get this understanding that Paul's always having to like encourage and admonish Timothy and help him along. And with Titus, he's like, now don't be too hard on him, but I'm going to send you over there, you know. And so you just get that idea. So he's going into a place that the church is out of order. And now the church, I just trying to like build some thoughts here. The church, I want you to get in mind that the church, and we're going to look at exactly what the church is tonight and we'll define it. But the church is not so much an organization as it is an organism, right? It's not so much an organization as it is an organism. The Bible calls it the body of Christ, meaning that we are an organism through which he works, and that body needs to be working properly if we're to bring forth fruit unto Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, the whole chapter, but lots of that chapter deals with the body. The body is one, hath many members. All members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For one by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. And again, that's talking about being saved, being baptized of the Spirit. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The body is not one member, but many. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer. You get what he's saying? He's saying this group of individuals that I've gathered together is a body of believers. And in these introduction statements in Titus, Paul, I mean, as soon as he gets done with that introduction, he gets right to the business. Titus, you've got to go put in order the things that are out of joint. And so there were believers in Crete that were, and again, not to talk down, as we'll see, I don't think it was any fault on their part. It was a function of how they came to know Christ. And the other part is they're on an island, right? So just some physical barriers, maybe like an ocean that could get in the way. And so he wants him to go there and organize those people into churches. The term out of order is also often used as a medical term. When we break a bone, they have to go and they have to set the bone. They have to put it back in place so that it heals right. This idea of putting something back in order is that way. It's like, I'm going to set this straight so when it grows correctly. I was reading in my, just my personal reading this week, I was in 1 Corinthians. What a fun book to read, by the way. 1 Corinthians, I mean, just an action-packed church of Corinth. And as I was reading that, what I noticed is, boy, they were all sorts of out of order. They were all sorts. I mean, that's the one. If you want to listen to a preacher scold a church, just read 1 Corinthians. And then 2 Corinthians, there's some of that in there too. But the problem with the Corinth church is they were allowing a lot of sin in the church. That was a problem for them, a lot of sin. Also, there was a schism in the body. Paul's over here. He's like, you're really suing each other? You're going and getting lawyers and suing one another? I mean, and so that body, that assembly was out of joint. There was disunity there. And I want to say this right up front tonight. Like, I know who I'm preaching to. And so I want you to know, I hope to be, it's like Brother Denson said, his face doesn't always convey it. Now, I think I smile more than he does, but He was said to us, he wants to be encouraging. That's how I want to be tonight. I want to be encouraging. I know that you're here. I know that you love our church. I know that you love assembling as a church. And listen, I believe that you probably know all the things I'm going to say tonight. And so when I kind of get fired up about these things, it's not because I don't see it in you or in our body. It's because if you get outside these walls and you start looking too closely at many other churches, it's gone. And we've forgotten what a church really is. And so, yes, I get kind of fired up about it because just like that church at Corinth, we could get out of joint. You read the book of Galatians and you know, the book of Galatians, we say, well, that's it's like the Declaration of Independence for believers, right? That we're not, and you go, man, this is great. This is a bunch of teaching that says we are saved by grace through faith. We're free in Christ, right? It's like this great, but you know why he wrote that letter to Galatia? Because they had fallen into false doctrine. They were teaching, there were some in the church that were teaching that you have to keep the law in order to be saved and all this stuff. So Paul writes this great letter to them. I'm just telling you, if the church of Galatia, the church at Corinth, the church that in Crete can get out of order, so can we. And so we've got to be careful about that. The first thing we need to understand is the church is the Lord's. It's the Lord's. It's not mine. My name is not at the top of the list at the church. This is the Lord's church. It's not your church or my church, it is his. And so if it's the Lord's church, then where do we look for direction as far as what do we do? Well, we have to look to the Lord, right? I want to tell you this. None of us purchased the church. Someone's like, well, I bought a pew back in 1973. I ain't talking about pews and walls and brick and stone. I'm talking about when the Bible says, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He purchased the body, the organism. He purchased us with his own blood. And then he says this, let all things be done decently and in order. The reason we do what we do in church, it better not be based upon our preferences, our likes, our dislikes, what we're comfortable with, or what our opinions are. We do what we do as a church because he has given us a manual and he is the owner. I want to be clear. It's his church. Why do you do what we do? Well, because he gave us a book, a pretty good manual. And about a year ago, someone got upset with me because I was doing something in the church, regarding the church. And I was told, this is what I was told, I'll never forget it. I actually wish I could put it on, sew it on a pillow somewhere. They said, well, you're just pulling a play from that old Baptist playbook again. And I said, yes, I certainly am. It's called the Bible. The Bible is our Baptist playbook. I want you to get this. We are Baptists not because there's some Baptist doctrine book that we follow. We follow the Bible, and the Bible makes us Baptist. We didn't name ourselves. You understand? Like, back in the book of Acts, they said, hey, those that are that way, those weirdos that are following Christ, they started calling them names. They called them Christians. Down through the histories, we've been called all sorts of things. It's just today they call us Baptists. They call us Baptists. Primarily, the word came from because people would come out of other churches that weren't in agreement. And the first thing the Baptist would do is be like, all right, first thing you got to do is get baptized. Well, I've been baptized. Well, not right. And so they were calling them like rebaptizers. And then we got the name Baptist. But we were called Baptist because of what we are. We are not what we are because we are Baptist. I hope that makes sense. So the Bible is our playbook. Really, if we want to know what we're supposed to be as a church, we just go to the scriptures. And let me tell you this, if every church in the world would just go to the old King James Bible and use it as their playbook, we'd all be Baptist churches. I mean, that's a bold statement, but it's true. It's absolutely true. If we're going to set something in order, we got to figure out what the problem is. Y'all ever heard of a Reader's Digest? It's been a while. Do they even make that anymore? They do? Okay. I didn't read this when I found this in some of my illustration stuff, but back in 1993, there was a writer to the Reader's Digest, and he said, a friend of mine awoke one morning to find a puddle of water in the middle of his king-size waterbed. Anyone here still have a waterbed? Anyone used to have a waterbed? Oh, I did too, man. That thing was horrible. You know, but for a while they were kind of cool, you know. And did y'all have the firm one or the one that's like real? You know, am I the firm one? And I get in someone else's, and it's like I was in a boat or something. And anyway, no one has those anymore. This guy wakes up, and there's a puddle in the middle of his bed. In order to fix the puncture, he rolled the heavy mattress outdoors. If you've ever moved one of those, listen, listen to this story. He moved it outdoors and filled it with more water so he could locate the leak more easily. The enormous bag of water was impossible to control and began rolling down the hilly terrain. He tried to hold it back, but it headed downhill and landed in a clump of bushes which poked it full of holes. Disgusted, my friend threw the waterbed frame out and the next day put a standard bed in his room. The next morning, he awoke to find a puddle of water in the middle of the new bed. The upstairs bathroom had a leak. I'm just telling you, if you want to fix the problem, you first have to identify the correct problem. So, how do we identify problems in the church? Right there. Okay, it's black and white. Some of it, yeah, you got to study, sure. But it's there. Okay, it's there. That's our instructions. So we do things a certain way. We don't do it our way. We just do it the Bible way. And it's because it's His. If we don't do things His way, we don't please Him. First of all, second of all, we're not going to produce fruit, the right kind of fruit. And so it's God's church. We do things His way. And I'm just noticing, I don't know that I'll get through all this tonight. It's okay. It'll be okay if we have to pick up next week. It'll be all right. So let's talk a little bit. God gave the church, and I'm going to get to our text. I know where we are. Did we even read it yet? Verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. That's the only part you need to know tonight. That God gave the church structure. So think about this. What's going on there on the island of Crete? It's an island. If you look in the back of your Bible at the maps, you can find it. And as you look, and you look at your maps and find the one that has Paul's missionary journeys, you'll find some Bibles will tell you that he stopped in Crete, other Bibles that he sailed by Crete. And so we actually don't know if Paul went to Crete or not. Now, I believe he did because it says in verse number 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete. Okay, so just the way he says that makes it seem like He could have said, I sent you to Crete, or I'm sending you. But he says, for this cause I left thou in Crete, or left thee in Crete. So I think he was there. We just don't have it recorded in the missionary journeys of Paul. So he did sail by it a few times, and so it could be that he stopped in briefly there. But what's going on is there's a group of believers on the island of Crete, but there aren't any churches. And this is important. Because if we believe in something called a universal church, then there wouldn't be an issue. Because where there are believers, well, there's a church. Did you know that's not true? I'm going to talk about that in just a second. Paul looked at the island. He's like, there's believers there. Why aren't there churches? That should tell you the importance of a local church. So how did the gospel get there? Well, if you go back and you read Acts chapter 2, you'll find that there's all sorts of different people groups represented on the day of Pentecost, and one of those peoples was the Cretes. And so there's Cretans on the day of Pentecost. They hear the gospel message. A bunch of them get saved. We don't know how many, but that day there's a bunch of people saved, 3,000. Some of them probably went back to Crete, began to share with the others on the island the things that they had learned. And so all of a sudden we have these small groups of believers scattered around on the island. Paul, like I said, might have spent some time there. He might have preached there. He may have just kind of stopped by and told Titus, do a duck and roll, buddy. We're going to come up close and I'm going to push you out. I don't know. But he left him in Crete. So we don't know exactly how it happened. But what we got are all these believers. These people had the gospel. They were saved. But no organization. No church. No instruction for doctrine and church policy. And so the rest of the book of Titus is Paul telling Titus, go in there and fix that. Go in there and establish these churches. Here's some things to do. Give them these standards, these rules, etc. And structure these churches because that's what they need. They need the local church. What's interesting is, and this is why I'm thankful for ministries that are very gospel-centric and gospel-focused. I really am. Let's say a tent revival ministry comes to town, and man, they're preaching the gospel. I'm thankful for that. And people get saved at those. I mean, we might could even raise hands. Anyone got saved at something like that? And some people do get saved at those. But sometimes there's a problem that happens where an evangelist will come in and he'll preach the gospel like crazy. And maybe there's people that get saved, but then he packs the tent up and he goes to the next town. And those people have nowhere to be discipled. They don't. Who's going to teach them the doctrines of the scripture? How are they going to grow in their faith? And so many times those Christians kind of wander around lost in their Christian walk because they don't have that mechanism that God created for the purpose of building up the body. And so a lot of times now I've seen guys that when they come in, they'll have a list of churches, good churches that they trust. They'll say, hey, if you get saved, go and in fact, when we were in Austin, there was a lady that came to church and she got saved from a guy preaching on YouTube. And you know, that happens. I'm thankful. There's like four, I might be wrong. This was a few years ago. There was 400 hours of YouTube upload, 400 hours of video uploaded to YouTube every second. That was a stat from a few years ago. Can you just imagine that? How much? There's a lot, and most of it's not good. Okay, so I'm thankful when there's a guy on there that he's preaching the gospel and somebody gets saved. But what was so cool is this lady had gotten saved by watching the video, and then she clicks down in the description, and there's like lists of churches in various towns, and for some reason our church was on that list. Amen. So she came to church, and guess what happened? We put her in discipleship, and she starts growing and learning. But people left to themselves, I mean, maybe, and again, here on this island of Crete, they didn't have the whole Bible like we do. Can you imagine just first, this is the whole point of the message tonight. Could you imagine if there was no church you could go to? You didn't have the whole Bible? You had heard a message or two and you got saved, you saw some cool things and you believed in the Lord and I mean, he saved you, but now what? If we took all the Bibles away, And we didn't have the church, I mean, we'd be lost. There'd be a significant part of our life gone. And so just think about the need there in Crete. And the reason why Paul says these believers in Crete are incomplete. They need a church. Folks, believers need a church. I can't imagine life without a church. So let's talk about the church a little bit. The church is... It comes from the word ecclesia, and I know I've taught this before, but I don't teach it often. I think it's good to just understand like where we came from, why we're here, what a church is. So a church, that word ecclesia, it just means a called out assembly. That's what the word church means. Now, we're going to add contextually some things to what a church is, because it called out assembly. Well, if you're the Boy Scouts and you call all the Boy Scouts to come into a place, that's not a church, right? And so a church is a called out assembly of, and I'll just give you the definition, of saved and baptized believers who are commissioned by the Lord to go and win converts and make disciples. That's a long definition. But when you take the Bible and you understand everything that the church is, that's what it is. It's called out, a called out assembly of born again, saved, baptized believers that are assembling for the purpose of reaching people with the gospel as commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people mistakenly believe that the church started in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. I remember growing up, and I remember a couple of Bible teachers teaching this, that that's when the church started. If you read your Bible, you look at it, you study it, what you'll find is that's when the church was empowered by the Spirit. But on the day of Pentecost, they weren't starting the church. In fact, the wording in Acts 2 is those souls were added to the church. And they were added to the church through their baptisms. So they get saved, they trust Christ as Savior, and then they're baptized, and that's the door of membership into that church. They're adding to the church that was already there. Well, when did the church start? Well, the Lord began and called out his church during his earthly ministry. Jesus started the church when he called out his disciples. Matthew 4 and verse 18 through 22, the Lord walks by that Sea of Galilee and he calls out Andrew Simon and Andrew, and then he calls out, goes a little bit further, he calls out James and John, and he begins to bring a group of believers together. Jesus then goes on to promise he will build his church upon the truth that he is the rock, the God. And Jesus started his church way back in the Gospels. A couple of finer points about that. Jesus taught church discipline to the disciples before the day of Pentecost. Did you know our church discipline text comes from the book of Matthew, which happens before the day of Pentecost? So there's Jesus. He's already instructing the church using the word church, Matthew 18:17. If any shall neglect to hear him, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Well, if you don't believe the church is started until Acts 2, what is Jesus talking about? Because he's talking about the church. The church was given the two ordinances, which, by the way, are local church ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, always, 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 100% of the time are done under the context of the local church. It's not in the Bible any other way. And those ordinances, baptism and Lord's Supper, were both instituted before Acts chapter number 2. Jesus commissioned the church, Matthew 28:19-20, before the day of Pentecost. And I know you know this. I know who I'm preaching to. The church had their first business meeting before the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter number 1, they replaced Judas with Matthias. That was their first business meeting. Now, it's important that we understand where the church began, because we can, as Bible-believing Baptist church, we can trace our history all the way back to those apostles. We're not Protestants. The Baptist people did not come out of the Catholic Church during the Protestant movement. The Baptist people were already there. They had been there the whole time. In fact, they were the ones that the Protestants and the Catholics were killing during those days. And so again, this church has been here all the way since that time. We believe then that there is a few things about the church that the Bible teaches that are very, very important. That the Lord started his church. The second thing, and I've just got some notes here, we believe in local, independent churches. Visible, local churches. So just because, and I'm going to clarify the statement, just because someone has the Holy, they're saved, and if you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean you're a member of our church, okay? There is a difference. Most of the world has adopted a philosophy of universal church, meaning that if you're saved, well, you're the church. I'm going to clarify this. Sure, there is a day coming when the Lord will collectively gather his church. And that church, if we're still on the earth, we'll be part of that. He'll gather us. It's kind of like this. Let me give you an analogy. When I'm in a marriage conference, I'm preaching about marriage and family. And so I'll use this term. Let me tell you about the home. The home. The home is one of those organizations that Jesus built, or that God established, right? He established government, home, church. So the home, if you're here today, you're a part of a home. But you're not part of my home, right? Why? Because we're separate families. We're separate. There's a leader in each home. Is there not biblically? There's a leader in each home. We don't have a father somewhere that tells us all what to do as households, right? It's a good analogy for the church. Yes, there's churches scattered all around the world today, and you could say collectively that's the church. And so nothing wrong with like preaching about the church, and everyone knows, hey, I'm not talking about just our local assembly, but all these local assemblies that are the church, part of the church. But let me help you. It's always the case in the Bible that people were a member of a local, visible body. So when I travel, I'm going this week to Oklahoma City, I'm going to preach. And when I go down there, there's a church in Oklahoma City, but I'm not a member. I'm not in that local assembly. That pastor isn't over in authority over me, right? It's a different church. But when the Lord comes, he's going to bring all the churches together. But until that time, we exist as local independent bodies. And there's tons of Bible here, because every church in the Bible is addressed by their location. To the church at Laodicea, to the church at Corinth, to the church in Galatia, to the churches in Crete. They're addressed by their location. Each church is to be local, independent. I love the word independent. When people come to me, oh, you independent Baptists, I'll say, hold on. Just because the independent Baptist over there did that doesn't mean I do. You know why? Because of what the word independent means. And I'm thankful for it. We'll talk about this in a second, but one of the reasons that God established the church this way is because when one church goes off the deep end, they don't all have to. Does that make sense? If there was like some governing body somewhere that told us all what to do, the second that governing body gets out of control, we're all messed up. But we have that word independent out there on the sign. I'm proud of it because we're independent. That means we're autonomous. We're self-governing. There's no board or committee that'll tell us what to do. There's not some group of elites somewhere that are like, hey, you know what? Let's let trans folks be pastors now. I mean, I hate to just throw that out there, but that's what's happened to a lot of denominations today. And then what happens is those churches have to fall in sync because they're not using the old Baptist playbook. They're using some board or whatever somewhere. And it does fire me up because you know what happens then? The church has lost its power. It's lost its fruit. So we're self-governing. We're autonomous. Again, the Lord will bring us together. And yes, one day it will be all one church. The church has two offices and only two offices. There's only two offices in the Bible, the pastor and the deacon. The pastor is referred to as a pastor, under-shepherd, elder, or bishop in the Bible. Those are all words for the pastor. So there are churches who have pastors and elders, and there's only two offices, pastor, deacon. The pastor, elder, bishop, why are there different words? Well, because those words are associated with different jobs the pastor has, such as leadership or oversight or preaching the word, etc. Then there's the deacon. The deacon is the second office in the church, and the deacon is there to serve in the church so that the pastor has time to do the duties he's called to do. You go back and read in the book of Acts, and what are deacons about? Guess what? There's never a time in the Bible where a church is run by the board of deacons. It's not in the Bible. Never, ever. It's not in there. The deacons are there. They said what is happening in the book of Acts is the pastors were, I mean, that church was growing and exploding. And I mean, there was just people everywhere that needed ministered to. And there's people standing there going, well, you're never getting to me. When do I get ministered to? And I mean, I'm sure Peter and John and these guys are going, man, I wish we could, but there's only 24 hours in a day and we're trying this. And so you know what they did? They called out deacons to help in the ministry and to serve. And by the way, I can preach this because I know that this is how our deacons already know this. And there's unity there. But the church is always pastor-led in the Bible. And let me preface that. That's as the pastor follows Christ. Because Christ is the head. It's his church. So what do I say about that? Well, please pray for me. I don't even like preaching messages where I'm like, hey, I'm in charge here. No, he's in charge. I'm just desperately trying to follow him closely. That's it. So I covet your prayers. We got to move on. You see how this is all the things that they needed in Crete. Like he had to go, Titus had to go and be like, hey, you group of people, come on over here together. We're going to start a church. Anybody got somewhere we can meet? And someone goes, well, I got a piece out back. It's got a little lean-to on it. We can meet there. Like, sounds great. And then he had to go, we'll get into this next week. He had to go through those people and find someone okay enough to be the pastor, right? Ordain elders in every city. So he's going through and he's, I mean, how long would that take? You know, finding the right crew. And I mean, some of you are like, we know how long it takes. You know, you've been through it. But he's going to have to ordain elders to put in these churches because Titus isn't going to pastor all of them. This is what he's sending Titus to do. And he's sending him with these same principles that we teach and preach today out of the word You go there, you establish a visible local church somewhere they can go, and on the first day of the week, they can gather up, they can hear the preaching, they can give, they can serve, they can do all the things that I've instructed them to do. They can have the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and baptism. I mean, I need you to organize these churches. Okay, let's talk, and I know I'm jumping around a little. Let's talk about the importance of the church. We're doing good, I think. We're about halfway through my notes, so we'll see. I'll do this section brief. I believe that you understand how important the church is. Do you know Jesus came to the earth for only two reasons? I mean, I'm sure there was more reasons, but the main ones: to die a substitutionary death for mankind. Praise Jesus. Secondly, to establish the church. That's why I came. That's why I struggle with any believer that says, well, I'm not into church. Excuse me. Jesus was pretty into church. He died for it. He established it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Church is important. Church is the training ground for the believer. It's the center of discipleship. Taught about it a little bit, but Paul tells Timothy that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, we find that God gives pastors and bishops and evangelists and prophets for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So this is where we come to grow. If we don't have a church, we're going to struggle to grow because it's God's design. Church is God's, I got so many things. Church is God's outreach today. And by the way, the only biblical plan of outreach is through the local church. There's no other books we can look at. If we look at this Bible alone, then it says that our outreach today is through the local church. 2 Timothy 2:2. Christ's power is given to the church. Matthew 28:18-20. You want to have the power of Christ? You better be serving through the local church. Because Jesus said, all power is given unto me. And then he commissions the church with that power. I have big stars next to this right here. So that means listen up, all right? It is impossible to be in the Lord's will as a Christian today and not be a part of the local church. By the way, I know where I am. I know we're in Wyoming. There's mountains. We all love to hunt, right? Can look at a few of you guys. I'm not talking about any of y'all. The mountains ain't church. Just let me help you. I've heard that said so many times. Oh, that's where I go. I go out here. This is my church. Okay, first of all, you don't know what the word church means, because the church is the assembly of believers. Do you bring all the believers up there on the mountain with you? Because I doubt it. No, that's not church. Can you get close to God on the mountain? Oh, yeah, I love it. But it's solitude. It's not church. I love the solitude. I can sit there and listen to a bird chirp. I don't even know what kind of bird it is. I can hear the stream. I can watch the deer that I'll never shoot because it's running the wrong way. And I can enjoy, and I have had some very intimate times with the Lord out in the woods. And I mean, it's wonderful. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? His creation. I mean, it's just shouting his praises. And I mean, I love that. But that's not church. No. I can go there to just get alone. And there's a lot of things I learned. I've even got some pictures in my phone that where the Lord really spoke to my heart while I was sitting in a deer stand. I'm reading my Bible, and I took a picture of the Bible with, like, you know, so I could remember, like, that's where it happened that he spoke to me that way. I mean, I'm not making that a small thing. But you're not going to go and iron sharpen iron out in the woods by yourself. You're not going to go and learn how to be closer to Christ and how to have a sanctified life out there by yourself. No, we need the church. Hebrews 10:25 is still in the Bible. We don't plan on taking it out. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. As you keep reading, what you find is if when we skip out on the assembly, it's just like trotting the Son of God underfoot. That's what Hebrews 10 says. Why? Because he died for this. He gave his life so we could meet. God takes the church serious. He takes it serious. And see, I know this is why I love preaching this. And I didn't really plan this on a Sunday afternoon, but I love preaching this on a Sunday afternoon because you're here. So I'm not scolding you. But you realize we have to beg and bribe people to come to church anymore. And Jesus died for it. Anything comes up in our life, it's like, well, we're going to miss because that thing. And it ought not to be that way. We take for granted what the people of Crete didn't have. They didn't have a church to go to. By the way, let me just throw this. I got so many notes. Y'all, you're welcome because I'm skipping most of them. But if you ever move, which I don't approve of, just you're like, well, what is? I don't care. I don't approve of you moving. You stay right here. But if you ever move, please take into consideration where you're moving that they have a local church. So many Christians mess up because they're like, well, I'm moving. Why are you moving? Well, my job. Well, is there a church over there? Well, we'll have to find one. Wrong. Find the church first. If they don't have a church, you don't need that job. Do you know what? God's not going to get... Sometimes the devil throws a blessing your way too. No, he'll give you all kinds of money to stay away from church. I'm just trying to tell you. When you move, you ought to make some calls, make sure there's a good church in the area first, unless you're planning on planting one. Church just makes your life better. Tiff and I, which by the way, we're no example. We like, honestly, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that we're doing ministry. It's an absolute miracle. Like, I'm just telling you, it was never in my mind to be a pastor. It was not, like, I went to college to make a lot of money. Investment banker. Why'd you want to do that? Because they make millions. Why wouldn't you want to do that? That was my whole thing. I figured, hey, might as well do something that makes a lot of money. And over the years... And I'll be honest, I was 8 years old when I was saved. I was like 20 years old, 19 years old, before I started learning what it was to follow Jesus. There's a difference. There's a difference in being saved and just being happy you're saved. And mom and dad bringing me to church, praise the Lord. Thankful they did. But when I got into those formative years and I had to start making decisions on my own and had freedom, there were people in my life that urged me toward church. And we've had these conversations. I've had conversations with my wife. How did we make it these last 25 years? How have we gotten closer to God? How did we avoid that pitfall and that disaster along the way? It's because there was a time in our life, and it was way back when, before I was in the ministry, where church went from something I used to fit into my life to church becoming my life. And I don't know, it didn't happen overnight. Something awoke in us and we wanted to learn more about the Bible. We wanted to learn more about Him. There were people there that were taking us through discipleship courses. And next thing you know, we're just serving in various areas of the church. And then we kind of look around, all of our friends are at church. And when we're not at church, we're in their house because that's our friends, but they're church people. So they're constantly pushing you back to the Lord. And you're sharing your faults with one another. And your iron is sharpening iron. And you're growing. And they teach you to read the Bible because they read their Bible. And you're going, well, if you're going to read your Bible, then I'm going to read my Bible. And then we just went to Sunday school because, well, it was what we were supposed to do, but we started paying attention and we started saying, you know, maybe if I do what the Sunday school teacher is teaching, if I implement that in my life, maybe it'll make a little bit different of a difference. We go to Sunday morning service, we go to Sunday night, we come to Wednesday night, we go to every revival meeting. If there's a vacation Bible school, we're at vacation Bible school. If they need crafts to cut out crafts, we're cutting out crafts. If they need to paint cardboard until midnight, we're painting cardboard till midnight. If the grass needs cut, we're cutting the grass. We're just like, we something happened in us where we just went all in on the church. Completely changed our life. Completely changed our life. Now everything else has to ask permission from church. because it's not just something we fit in our life. It's who we are. And it's kept us out. I'm just telling you, it's kept us out of so many problems. Folks, if you come, if I know who I'm talking to. I keep saying that, but I want you to know, I know who I'm talking to. You're here. But if you come to every service and you listen to the Word of God four times a week and you're around church folks that often and you just say, look, I'm going all in on Jesus. I'm going all in on church. I'm just telling you, life is just better. I rarely have to counsel someone for very long that's faithful to all the services. Usually I'm saying, well, why weren't you at church for the last 3 weeks? That'll make it, well, that's not what I need. I need answers to this problem. No, you need to be faithful to church because it will make a difference. It'll change your life. God knew what he was doing when he instituted the local church. And those in Crete, they needed it. And we need it. So prioritize attendance. Good job, you're here. No, prioritize it. I love when people come ask me, Pastor, what's coming up next month? Because we were wanting to take a trip and just want to make sure we don't miss anything. I keep trying to get a calendar out, but it changed. The thing is alive. It keeps changing. And I'm like, the minute I print it, it changes. So I don't know what to do, but I'd be happy to just show you mine, you know. And I love when people, you know, we want to take a vacation. We don't want to miss VBS or we don't want to miss this or that. It just makes my heart happy because you know why? Prioritizing church. I'm not against vacation. I'm not. I love it. I love hunting. Mostly I like hiking with a gun, but I do love the idea of hunting too. In Wyoming, I'm learning it. It's a little bit different. Prioritize attendance. Prioritize involvement. Folks, just go all in. Trust me. Trust me. Just go all in on Christ. Go all in on church. You will not regret it. Prioritize unity. I'm thankful. Last year, we went through that whole series on unity. God did he did so much. We've got to prioritize unity. Unity around the scriptures. Unity around doctrine. But yes, unity with each other. Love one another, forgive one another, forbear one another. This is all instruction, not to the random Christian around, but to the local church. Prioritize, I'm done. Prioritize outreach. This thing's awesome. Why would we not want everyone else to know about this? I mean, these people in our town are struggling in sin. Their families are struggling. They're struggling at work. They're struggling with vices. And I'm just telling you, why wouldn't we want them to have this? So go tell someone, hey, I know something that'll help you. It'll change your life. The local church. So I know I didn't get too far. But Paul looked at Crete and he said, man, you know what those believers need? They need a local church. Aren't you thankful for yours? Yes. Let's pray tonight. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I love it. I'm excited to go through some of this. And Lord, I'm just